for the year. And I don't know why that moved. It might be set on a timer or something, or I might have pushed something, but entitled Better Together. And this will be, I guess, something different here at Pleasant Street. It's something I started doing at Greenback, and I love it because this is what it allows me to do, or allows us to do. Allows us to get to have a focus this year. And at least once a month, no more really than once a month, I'm going to preach on this theme. It'll be an aspect of this theme. I'm not going to be preaching the same sermon 13 times or 12 times, but I'm going to try to bring some cohesion to the year so that we have at least something that we're looking at on Sunday mornings from this pulpit that ties into a particular theme. And I want to lay the foundation this morning for everything that will come to us in 2016, Lord willing, in the coming months. And we're going to talk this morning and throughout this year about something that is really indispensable to the Christian experience. Now, some do not think about this a lot. Others don't think about this at all. And some, you know, think about it a lot. But this thing that we're going to talk about is not dispensable. It is, in fact, indispensable. There are people that believe or feel that what we're going to talk about this morning is not an essential or necessary element of Christianity. God considers it to be essential and necessary to the Christian life and to his people so that they can be the people that he wants them to be. This organized organism, as I like to call it, is the church. It is other people just like us that have been forgiven. It's other people just like us that have this hope of heaven, that have this hope of being and living with God for eternity. It's other people just like us who are in the midst of being transformed more and more into the image of God's Son. God wants us to be together. And God brought us into fellowship, into union, into relationship. It's other people like us, church family, or this God's family, that is an indispensable part of the Christian experience. Because of our union with Christ, all right? Because we have been united with Christ, you and I have not only been brought to God, but we have also been brought together. Now, that is not an accessory that we can take or leave. It is not optional. It is indispensable. Christians are to be conformed to the image of Christ in the context of community. Let me say that again. Christians are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in the context of community. Now, not all people, even certain professing Christians, agree with the word I just said. All right? There are those who would hear a sermon like this one, and they would say, you know, I don't know about that, you know. I've experienced the church, and my experience wasn't all that stellar. You know, I've made up my mind that I'm not going to be a part of a church or a group of people. I'm going to keep my distance from them. I am not going to have anything to do with them. I have or see no need for the church, so I'm going to stay away. I want no part of that. Or someone might say, you know what? I'm all about believing in Jesus, okay? I can pray on my own. I can study God's word on my own. I can try to live the Christian life on my own. I can do all of that. I'm all about believing in Jesus. I'm just not about belonging. Another person who has perhaps seen the ugly side of the church somewhere might say, I've tried it before and I refuse to do it again. You know, I'm all about spirituality, but I'm not about organized religion. I am not about institutionalized religion. You can have all of that you want. I don't want any of it. I don't want to have a part in that. I don't really believe that the church has anything to do with me being the person that God wants me to be. Or maybe your reaction to the church is not as severe as some of those I just outlined. You know, you might say something like that. You know, we talk a lot about attending worship services. We talk a lot about getting involved in the work of the church in some capacity. We talk about building relationships. Yet, is all of that really that important? You know, is any of that at all an expectation that God has for us to be with other Christians, to be a part of a congregation of God's people? And then you got those, you know, that say this, you know what, my life would be a whole lot easier if it weren't for the church. You know, one, I would have a whole lot less perhaps interpersonal conflict or something. Or, you know what, I'd have a lot more spare time if I wasn't a part of the church. But here's what I want us to see this morning, and that is this. The church is a huge, enormous part of God's plan. God, by the way, eternally exists in community. We call that what? The Trinity. God has existed in community forever. And there's a sense in which we are incomplete if we are not together. God wants us to live in community as well. So here's what I'm briefly going to do this morning. And I promise you, I'm going to be done before that clock hits 11:30. Promise. All right? Here's three dominant images that I want to share with you this morning from Scripture about the church. And they all got something in common. One of the things they got in common is this, that by virtue of belonging to Jesus, we belong to one another. All right? By virtue of belonging to Jesus, we belong to one another. And I want us to really feel this point, that God has brought us together in Jesus Christ. And it is not optional. It is not something you can choose to take or choose to leave. And what you need to do this morning is, as we go through these images of the church in Scripture, is listen carefully. Pay attention. Realize that Jacob's not making this up. I'm just showing you what Scripture says, how Scripture, God's inspired word, presents the church to us through these images. All right? Here's the first one. We have been brought together as stones in a building. Now, unlike modern English usage, okay, the word church in the Bible never refers to an actual building of rock and stone. Now, do we use the word church to refer to a building today? Yes, we do. We do. Perhaps a good modern translation of the Greek word ekklesia would be community. Because when I think community, I think people. And that's what we ought to think when we think of what? Church. All right? So let's get that out of the way. But interestingly enough, even though you and I should understand, when I say church, I'm thinking people or community of people. The Bible still employs the imagery of a building to describe for us or to picture for us the church. You're like, well, I don't believe you, preacher. Well, try that. Think about this. Jesus in Matthew 16, 18 said what? Upon this rock, that's the confession. That's the confession that Peter gave, that Jesus is the Christ, okay? Upon that confession, upon that rock, I will build my church. So Christ is kind of pictured as this builder. Now what's interesting is this builder, Jesus Christ, ends up becoming what? The foundation of this building. All right? The foundation. Matter of fact, Paul would say in one context, in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:20, the apostles and the prophets can also be referred to as the foundation of this temple or building, insofar as they build on the great foundation with a capital F, Jesus Christ. All right? Then what about this? So Christ is kind of pictured as a builder, and another place he's pictured as the foundation, and then another place Jesus is referred to as the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone of the building. And then you and I, all right, he's also called the living stone, all right, the living stone. You and I are referred to in Scripture as living stones. So listen to this. Here's a great passage along this point. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. File that away. This stone, Jesus, is a rejected stone, but in God's sight, God's estimation of Jesus is very much different from those who rejected him. He's precious in God's sight. And then it says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So a smattering of Old Testament passages are quoted here by Peter, but you get the imagery he's pointing to, don't you? He's got Jesus as the living stone, or the cornerstone. The cornerstone was the most important stone in one of these buildings. It had to be the best stone to start on the end. So you're going straight this way and you're going straight that way, and everything works out as it should. What's fascinating is that this passage refers to essentially the Jews who are, you know, they're in the process of building a building. They pick up this stone, okay, and they reject it. They throw it back onto the rocky path. It's no good. It's of no use. And then the imagery is like God comes along and gets that stone and says, no, this is the perfect stone. He's going to be my cornerstone. And that's, we got this cornerstone Jesus. We're living stones. It's a spiritual house. But all of this imagery comes together and pictures for us the church, where we need everybody in this to be a part of this structure, this house, as it were. A building is not made up of one solitary stone. It's made up of many stones. Here's another image that comes to us in Scripture. We have been brought together as parts of a body. Now think about this. In several passages, Jesus is referred to as the head of the body, from whom we take our direction. He's the head. Here's one passage in particular. Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christians are pictured as the arms and the legs and the hands and the feet of this body that takes its direction from the head. So, for instance, in Romans 12, 4 through 5, we read, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all have the same function, so we, though many, are the body in Christ and individually members of it." So, we have a head and we have a body. And all the members, individual Christians, are all parts of this body. They have a place in the body. 1 Corinthians 12 is another great passage along these lines. Really echoes what Paul said in Romans 12. And so in 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. From one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all are made to drink of the one spirit." And as Paul continues, he points out that no member of that body is dispensable. You know? And he has a little fun here. You know, we got like conversation between body parts, you know? And somebody might look at the big toe and say, "Man, you know, I'm a hand. You're just a little big toe." But the point becomes, it doesn't matter what part of the body or what function that you bring to this collective body of Christians. Paul makes it very clear. Nobody should view themselves as dispensable. Nobody should view themselves as if, you know what, it'd probably be better if I wasn't there. We need everybody working together. Each member, every member, has a contribution to make. Unity, growth, mutual care should consequently be present. A body is not made up of one solitary part, all right? It's made up of many parts. And then here's the third one. This is, without question, the most dominant image of the church that we find in Scripture. All right? We have been brought together as members of a family. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning of verse 46, Jesus declared who his true family is. And it was not his mothers and brothers according to the flesh, so to speak. He said this, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You know, I've said it before, and it might have been in an article, but, you know, we often say that blood is thicker than water, and that is true. That is very true. I get that. I understand that. But there is something thicker than blood. And that is faith in Christ. That's what Jesus is teaching here. There is something that should draw us even closer together in some instances than our blood. And that is our faith in Christ to draw us together. And think about Scripture on this point. I mean, you know, one of the dominant images of God in the New Testament is what? He is called Father. And then he has a son par excellence, the Son of God, capital S. All right? We know that to be Jesus. And then we're called various things in Scripture. We're called sons of God or daughters of God. Or we're called heirs. Or we're called adopted. You know? Or, here's one, and this is language that was quite familiar to many of Paul's readers and just among the first century Christian community, brothers and sisters, correct? I mean, that's how we refer, brothers and sisters. On many occasions, Paul would refer to the Christians he's writing to as brothers, because it's understood that those who have been brought to God through Christ have also been brought into a family where Christ is the firstborn from the dead, meaning that there are others to follow suit in due time. So family is not made up of just one member. Family is made up of many members. So I want to share with you some conclusions about what we just looked at, bring some of this together before we kind of close here. Number one, let it be known that without Christ, there is no church. Period. Without Christ, there is no church. Because he is, in fact, the central reality in every image that we've looked at this morning. Am I right? When we're talking about a building, he's the cornerstone. When we're talking about a body, he's the what? He's the head. When we're talking about the family, he is the Son of God, or the firstborn from the dead. Without Christ, we don't have what we have here. Two, the church is a people, but a particular kind of people. They are the saved and the redeemed people, the people of God in Christ. And whether we liken the church to a building or to a body or to a family, an interconnection is implied where no stone, no part, or no member is dispensable. All are very much indispensable to God and to their brothers and sisters. The church will live on in this world insofar as it continues to build on the foundation of Christ. It continues to take its directions from the head, and it continues to submit to the Father and the Son. We do, in fact, need each other. And I think God knows that. I would say this: God brought us together because he knows that we are, in fact, better together. God never, ever intended for any Christian to go at the Christian life alone. No. That was never his intention. No Lone Ranger Christianity exists. Some people would like it to be that way for this reason or that reason, but in those moments, they are not listening to the head. All right? They're not building on the foundation, the chief cornerstone. And they're not submitting to the Father and the Son, who says, you will not do this alone. You can try to do it on your own, and you will fail. You can't do it on your own. It just doesn't work. You're not going to make it. You will fail. You will never become the person God wants you to be on your own. And you will never accomplish what God needs you to accomplish on your own. God knows that we need each other to maximize our potential in bringing glory to him, to becoming more like Christ. We need each other to become more and more like Christ. And we need each other to reach out to a lost and dying world. So, this year, this is what we're going to do. Here's the plan. You can see it here. January through December. Out next to it, that is the little things, the little aspects of this that we're going to talk about. I've also got some people I'm talking to, and hopefully by February, we're actually going to get a t-shirt printed that will have the name of the church on it, and that will in some way have, you know, the theme for this year, and we're going to see to it that you can sign up for a shirt if you would like to have one. And you can go and we'll have a sign-up sheet where you can put your name and whatever sizes you need. And you'll be able to pay for that. I think we'll probably have the church buy that outright, and then you'll just pay back, reimburse, so that everybody here that wants to can have this t-shirt. So when we do things in the community, when you go on trips, when we come together, you know, at various times, we can wear this. It builds some cohesion. It lets people know that we're not dead here, you know. We are very much alive. And we're also kind of sending a message to folks. Because I'm telling you, even as I'm standing here, there are so many people in this community right now that thinks the church is a joke. And it's not. Or that thinks the church is optional. And it's not. It is important for people to see that whenever you or I come to Christ, we get other people who have also come to Christ. That means that I get you and you get me. And you go, well, I don't want you. You know? Well, I'm sorry. You got me. Why? Because I love Jesus like you love Jesus. And Jesus loves you like Jesus loves me. We are all in this together. We need each other. And we are, in point of fact, better together than we are apart. And this year, we are going to drive that point home. So hopefully 2016 will help you to become more community-minded and less self-focused. And to see your part in God's family. And this morning, we invite anybody that is not a part of God's family, you can do what they did in Acts 2:41. I marked this right before I came up here. And it says that so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. If you come to God with a heart full of faith, penitent of your sins, willing to confess that Jesus is, get this, the Son of God, all right, the Messiah, we will take that confession and we will immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you come up out of that water, not only will you have been reconciled to God, but you will now be a part of Christ's church, which means you will be a part of us here as well as all the other faithful across this world. You have an opportunity to do that this morning. And it may be that you are a Christian this morning, but for one reason or another, you have failed to see or lost sight of just how important the church is. And maybe you need to repent of that where you're sitting and to get focused and to get back into his church and a part of his church. Maybe we can pray with you. Perhaps we can pray for you. If we can help anybody this morning, come now, we're together, we stand and sing.